look into the books like Isaiah and today Jeremiah, I think that's what kept them going. They looked into the holiness of God and they were motivated to worship Him, to be faithful to Him. And the song wasn't written back then, "I will serve thee because I love thee," but it certainly was their story. Beautifully done today. Thank you. And certainly a challenge. Well, we have a lot of things going on, and as you're turning to the book of Jeremiah, let me mention a couple of them. I think one of the most important things in your bulletin is this blue page, and it only gives us a small portion of the needs and the concerns and the praises, but it does keep us somewhat in touch with the things that we can announce, so I hope we keep it handy in our prayer life. And once again, I don't know what's happening. Maybe you're not hearing it, but I feel like I'm in an echo chamber up here. So I think something is on that should probably not be. This week is the big garage sale. And I'm not sure. Somebody pointed out to me up in that upper right-hand corner. It says we can come and help sort on Thursday evening. What time are we doing that? I don't really know the answer to that. If you need something picked up during the day, you call the church office and somebody will show up and pick it up and bring it down here on Thursday. And we're going to sort and do what we need to until we're done. So if it comes the end of the day and you want to come help, you probably ought to call us before you come down. And we can use some more people to help. We're going to organize it in a pretty simple way, I think. And maybe the thing that I'd really like you to pray for is if it would please the one who manages the weather, our God, you might remind him how grateful we would be if we had, we don't need sunshine, but we would really like to have it dry. Yesterday would not have been a good day for a garage sale. So it all goes into the vans. You're listening to a guy that does not like garage sales. And when we've had them in the past, the way I got motivated was seeing people actually want to pay money for our junk. And so then I would go into the garage and find anything that was loose and put it out there. And then Carol would get nervous that I was going to put her and the kids out there. But I would never have done that. So here I am being the cheerleader for a garage sale that involves all of you. And it's a key part of the community. It feels really weird to me. But hey, it's for a good cause. We get those vans paid for, we'll all be happy. So it gets rid of your junk, it gives us a great fellowship time together, and the city is pleased when we do community things that support what they're trying to do, so I think it's a good thing. We also put a flyer in there today. We're getting a few questions about this whole thing with the little banks and all that fundraising, and that will answer some of your questions, I hope. Book of Jeremiah. Isaiah last week, first half of the book, a little more than half of the book, was mostly judgmental with a few bright spots of the future. And then the chapter 40 on has more positive things and not as much judgment. Jeremiah didn't quite have that privilege. Much, if not most, of his book is announcing judgment to the southern tribes, Judah, and specifically down in Jerusalem. The northern tribes have been carried off by Assyria. They're under their management. And Judah's hanging in there, hoping they have some more time. And Jeremiah is actually living in that area while Nebuchadnezzar is coming over from Babylon, taking groups of people back to Babylon as captives, including the reigning king. And so Jeremiah is really hands-on when this is taking place. And he continues to give announcements of why it's happening, but you don't hear a lot of positive. If you just turn back, you might avoid this, because obviously the judgment is already coming. That's why I think he would have really appreciated that song. "I will serve you because I love you. You've given life to me," and heartaches and broken pieces. And he was living in those, and yet he remained so faithful. The other thing about Jeremiah, if you've read all the way through it recently or back a ways, is that it seems like chronologically it's hard to follow. It seems like he jumps around a bit. Probably sounds like some of my sermons. And what was probably happening was, as he was dictating and announcing his message that God gave to him, and as his secretary, Baruch, was writing it down, They didn't have computers like we have today. When I write an article or a news story or whatever, a letter, and I'm writing along on my word processor, my computer, and then I think of something that I should have added this, and all I have to do is go back and find the space and put it in there, or I can cut and paste. And so it's so easy today to jump all over the place in what we're writing or communicating, but when we're all done, it follows a sequence. Well, Baruch was probably undoubtedly writing on a scroll, and it was a long piece of parchment. And so Jeremiah talks, and it wouldn't be that way, it would be this way. Hebrew goes right to left. And he's writing this down, and then Jeremiah would think of something else that he wanted to say that needed to be in there. And so they would put that there. But they couldn't cut and paste. They couldn't go back and pop it in there. So when you're reading Jeremiah, if it's hard for you to put it all together chronologically, it's because a lot of it isn't chronologically there. And that's for the scholars to figure out how it all fits. Very interesting, I think, to know how that was. One of the things that I don't have on your outline today that I think is one of the most heartbreaking stories in the book of Jeremiah was the time, and it's well into the book, when he had written out a lot of material, message from God, and the king was not honoring God and not honoring Jeremiah's message from God. And so as this is being read to the king, he's in his winter place, and there's a fire going on there to keep him warm. And they would read a section of the scroll, and then he would take his knife and cut that piece off and throw it into the fire. And then they would read another section of the scroll, and then he would cut that piece off and throw it in the fire. A visible statement of rebellion and unwillingness to acknowledge God's truth. If that isn't bad enough, when it was over, God says to Jeremiah, do it again. So he gets to dictate it over again, and Baruch gets to write it again. To me, that's a story that's a statement of how bad things were off in Judah when God finally said, enough. You're going into captivity. And that's the setting of when Jeremiah was living and when he wrote what we know as the book of Jeremiah. I put a walk through Jeremiah. There's kind of three really major things that are in this book. First one is he warned Judah of the coming Babylonian captivity. And he not only warned them, but he was living when it was taking place. Nebuchadnezzar, as he came to power and eventually he conquered everybody, there was a period of time when he was the top guy of really basically the then known world as far as a power figure. And he made at least three trips with his army over to Jerusalem to conquer it, to burn it down, to destroy it, and to transport people back to Babylon. And when we look at Daniel in 3 weeks, that's the setting of Daniel. Daniel was one of those very intelligent, up-and-coming potential leaders that went with one of those trips when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the people from Judah over to Babylon. And Jeremiah was living during that time. He warned them, he saw it happening, and he lived during that experience. Interesting, in chapter 29, he wrote a letter of encouragement to the people already in captivity or on their way to captivity. And we will look at that in a few minutes. Very interesting insight in his heart and in God's heart for his people. And then from about 46 to 51, he announced God's judgment on the Gentile nations. And he really dumps out the fact that even though nation Israel is being judged for their sin, it's temporary. They will come back. There is a future for them, but there's a forever judgment on the Gentile nations that were giving them a bad time and abusing them. Almost sounds like a contradiction that he'll say to the captives, do well in Babylon and treat them well and pray that Babylon will do well while you're there. But then he's instructed also eventually to pronounce judgment on all of the Gentile nations that were giving Israel a hard time, including Babylon. That's a quick walk through Jeremiah Wilmington's helpful book on the Bible kind of summarizes it that way. Now, a few things about Jeremiah's life and his attitude that I think give us a connection with him personally. Early on, you read about his call, and you can read this very, very tender, the way he's reminded that before he was ever born, God had his hand on him. And as he comes into ministry, he's told not to get married. Specific assignment, Jeremiah, don't take a wife. And as you read through the story and evaluate his life over the years that he lived in his ministry assignment, it would have been extremely painful, difficult, unfair for anybody to be married to him. He had a rugged life. People turned against him. He was abused. He was hurt. They wanted to kill him. And so, as far as we know, he did not marry. He was told not to. He was persecuted by his own family and eventually by the nation. If you look in chapter 12, I think it's at verse 6, and I'm using the New Living Translation today, so it might be a little different than yours. 12:6, starting at 12:5, then the Lord replied to me, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? Even, verse 12:6, even your own brothers, members of your own family have turned on you. They have plotted, raising a cry against you. Do not trust them, no matter how pleasantly they speak. And he's talking not only about Jeremiah, but how confused and messed up the people were. He's known as the weeping prophet. And we'll look at Lamentations next week if God allows us to live another week and meet together like this, and we hope he will. Chapter 9 at verse 1 is just one of a number of places that tells you what a broken heart he had. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears. This is 9:1. I would weep forever. I would sob day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. Oh, that I could go away and forget them and live in a shack in the desert, for they are all adulterous and treacherous. And I think that gives us the heart of Jeremiah, and we'll see this next week in the book called Lamentations. He wrote it. He's lamenting over the situation in which the nation has found itself. Jeremiah was a brokenhearted man. If we ever get to a point in our life that we enjoy announcing judgment, then I think we need to examine our life and find out what our attitude is. There might be times when we see so much wickedness and we just want to see people get what they have coming to them. But that's God's thing to deal with. It's not our place to judge and to ever find any enjoyment in giving bad news. And so I think Jeremiah had a very, very difficult experience for any human, no matter how much we love God and how committed we are, because he had to give these continual messages of judgment that he saw actually God carrying out on the people as this judgment was happening. And he didn't find any joy in doing that. He found joy in being God's servant and doing what God wanted him to do. But he didn't find enjoyment in what he had to tell people and in seeing them hurt. And I think there's such a delicate balance between announcing truth, living truth, and standing by truth, and at the same time, always being saturated with grace. Jesus, it says about him, he was full of grace and truth. And he could announce things to the religious leaders that were brutal, but there was always that grace side of him for anybody that would respond and would acknowledge him for who he is. So I think it's very appropriate that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's brokenhearted over what he has to tell people and what he sees happening. And it must have come as tremendous joy to him when every now and then he was able to give something positive about what the future would be. Also, he announced God's message regardless of the consequences. What a statement. We're living in a day of compromise. We're living in a day when truth is being challenged, and we're continually evaluating what's important, what really matters. Is this something that really we should make an issue out of it, or is it something that isn't a priority? And I often say that in my maturing years, and I've got so far to go yet, but in my maturing years, I used to have such a long list of things that I thought really mattered, and that list is getting shorter, but the things that really matter are becoming deeper convictions. And there's some things that I used to think really, really mattered. And, you know, they kind of matter to me, and they might matter differently to you. But when we all get to heaven, we'll say, really? We made a big deal out of that? But there's a few things that we cannot bend on or compromise in any way. And certainly the truth of Scripture and that there's one way of salvation and that Jesus is God and that believers are to have a life of holiness and that we're left on this planet to be used of God to tell His story and we're supposed to help people come to know Jesus and disciple them so that together we can tell His story and we're supposed to be focused on the return of Jesus, waiting, realizing He could come any day. Those are some of those things that they just can't change no matter what anybody says to us. We must maintain those. And I believe Jeremiah was hanging on to those things that can't change. He was getting after people for breaking God's law from start to finish, but he kept doing it regardless of the consequences. And I think we have to do that. We need to know what we believe. We better make sure we have the basic truths of God's word so much in our commitment that no matter what somebody says to us, we hang on to those. But we better make sure they're things that really do matter, that they're not just cultural things or preferences on our part, or things that maybe there's more than one way to look at them. There's only one way to look at the deity of Jesus, and that's that He's God. And that separates every belief system on planet Earth from biblical Christianity. No other belief system will say Jesus absolutely and truly is God, true deity. None of the rest of them will do that. Well, we better not bend on that one, because that's the essential to our faith. So Jeremiah was truthful regardless of the consequences, and he came close to being killed by an angry mob. If you read chapter 26 at verse 6, they got so upset with him for proclaiming God's truth, they so much didn't want to hear what he was telling them, they so much didn't want to believe that God was going to really judge them. They should have believed. They knew what was happening up north. They were so irritated by the fact that he told them that their rebellion had gone to the point where God was going to let them be carried off to another nation. And you know, when you don't acknowledge truth, then you try to take out the truth teller. If you're in a discussion with somebody that's in a position of authority and they're coming in on you and everything you say, they come back with something that's true. And you're realizing more and more that the best thing for you to do is to say, I'm wrong. Let's get this straightened out. But until you come to that point, what do? You keep looking for ways to defend your wrong position. And that's why many people eventually come to blows. They punch each other. They shoot each other or whatever, because they don't want to acknowledge what's really truth. And that happened to Jeremiah. When they couldn't come up with anything else to shut him up, then, hey, let's just kill him. Does that sound like Jesus? Our Thursday morning group is reading through the book of John. And they challenge him. The religious leaders challenge Jesus. And when they can't come up with anything to show that they really do have a rightful position, then they take up stones to throw at him. Or they try to take him out to a cliff and throw him off. And that's what people do. We have an option when we face God's truth. Acknowledge it and let the Spirit of God change us. Or rebel against it and try to kill the messenger, ultimately kill the one from whom it comes. And that happened to Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. He remained faithful to the end of his life. We think he probably died in Egypt. When Nebuchadnezzar came over and he was packing all these people off and he took the kings and Jeremiah's life came in the forefront of what do we do with Jeremiah? And for whatever reasons, Nebuchadnezzar thought kindly of Jeremiah, and he gave him some options. He said, you can come to Babylon with me, and undoubtedly he would have had a good life there. Daniel had a good life in Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar, for whatever reason, gave him that option. Or he said, you can stay here in the land. And he appointed somebody to watch over him. And that worked out well until somebody killed his caregiver. And he chose to stay in the land, to stay there in Jerusalem. Eventually, he, through some circumstances, went to Egypt. And a lot of scholars think that that's probably where he died, that he probably didn't come back to Jerusalem. Don't know that for sure. A quick look at his life and attitude. I think, you know, when you're named Jeremiah, you're following in the footsteps of somebody that is a powerful example of how to do life in the toughest circumstances. And he was faithful, he was truthful, and he stayed faithful to God. Now, there's a few statements in Jeremiah that you've probably heard, and maybe you didn't know where they came from, or you've used them as a special verse for you, and maybe you didn't know the context of it, and I thought we should look at some of them briefly. One of them is the statement, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's pretty applicable to a lot of life situations. If we're in a situation on planet Earth, you know, you go first to the farming community, and farming has to follow a schedule that fits the seasons. And if you get to the end of the summer and everything hasn't followed the course of preparing the land and sowing the land and cultivating the plants and then eventually harvesting them, if you get to that point where you're supposed to bring in a crop and everything hasn't followed the right course, you won't have anything to sell or to eat for the winter. So harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved has a lot of applications to earth life situations. In chapter 8 at verse 18, my grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken. Listen to the weeping of my people. It can be heard all across the land. Has the Lord abandoned Jerusalem? The people ask, is her king no longer there? Oh, why have they angered me with their carved idols and worthless gods, asked the Lord. The harvest is finished and the summer is gone. The people cry, yet we are not saved. What's he saying? You guys have missed out. The summer's over. And because you haven't followed the pattern and the directives of God, you're lost. You're doomed. And you're on your way out of here. I weep for the hurt of my people. I am stunned and silent, mute with grief. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Some of you remember that song of a lot of years ago, there is a balm in Gilead. That's one of the places that comes from. Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wounds of my people? And then he goes on the passage we just read. What is there? It's Jeremiah is just honestly saying there's no out for you at this time. You're gone. Face up to it. Realize the condition that God has finally allowed to come to you. You might as well accept it and go along with it because you've missed out entirely. And then one, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Chapter 13 of verse 22, actually, is where it starts. I think a lot of people use this when we're talking about somebody or some situation that we think is beyond hope. And we'll say, this is hopeless. Or this person just seems doomed. They're insisting on making bad choices. And we say, could a person of one skin color make themselves another skin color? Could a leopard take its spots away and look like a lamb? It's a statement of impossibility. And look at the context of that in 13:22. You may ask yourself, why is all this happening to me? It is because of your many sins. That is why you have been raped and destroyed by invading armies. Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard take away his spots? Neither can you start doing good, for you always do evil. He's saying, you folks don't have an out at this point. It's beyond turnaround time. And we might struggle with that a little bit, but the sovereign God knows that they're not going to change. And Jeremiah has to tell them that. And he says it's impossible right now for you to get a reprieve and have this thing, this judgment go away. It's just as impossible. If a leopard could look like something else, then maybe you could change, but he can't, so you won't. And then there's the story of go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message, chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. And what a great story. He went down to the potter's house, and the potter was making a piece of pottery, and it wasn't turning out the way he thought, so he smashed it to pieces, started over, and made a new one. And that beautiful illustration of God, what he's doing to Israel, but he'll start over again, and he'll make it right. And what a comfort that is to me, to know that even when I really mess up, and God says, trash that thing, you've blown it totally, there's always hope if we'll let him remake those things in our life. So there's a beautiful illustration. One that I think is really interesting is in chapter 29, because I can't imagine how many times I've heard people quote this as they were going off on an assignment or as they were going into marriage. I've actually been asked to read this at a marriage ceremony because it's such a beautiful statement. In chapter 29, for I know the plans I have for you. That's God talking to Jeremiah and to the people. But look at the context of that very positive statement. Start in 29:8. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and mediums, witchcraft people, who are there in Babylon, trick you. Now he's preparing them for life in Babylon. Do not listen to their dreams, because they prophesy lies in my names. I have not sent them, says the Lord. The truth is that you will be in Babylon for 70 years. That's one of the most important statements in the book called Jeremiah. Because in announcing this judgment and saying you guys are headed off into captivity, you'll be there for 70 years and then you'll be back. When we look at Daniel in a few weeks and towards the end of the book, we'll find that Daniel was probably reading this very passage when he was prompted to pray and believe God, because he realized as he counted up the math that the 70 years were basically up and it was time for the people to go back to Judah, which they did under the leadership of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And so he says, the truth is you'll be there for 70 years. Then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And that's a powerful verse to pull out and use kind of as a life verse. God's saying, I know the plans I have for you, and I'm going to bring good things in your life. And I have no problem with that. I think we need life verses. But I think it's so interesting that the context of that very wonderful, positive verse that many people hang on to is in the context of a time of unbelievable judgment. And when the people that are hearing it are facing 70 years of captivity, and most of them will not come back to their own land. It will be their children. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me. When you seek me, verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. That is up in our walk through Jeremiah. We said that he wrote a letter that actually was for the people in captivity. And that's what this passage is about. He's saying to those people, while you're in captivity, make good of your life and be submissive to them and make it a good place for everybody to be, because that's where you're supposed to be at this time. Not because you have honored me, but because I always honor myself, says God, through what I do. So an amazing context, I think. And then in chapter 31, verses 1 to 6, you find, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And how powerful is that? And then many people quote Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things which you do not know. I have used that verse in my own life so many times when I was in a difficult spot or in a decision time, and just rested in the comfort that we can call on God, we can prayerfully lay ourselves before him, in the study of His Word, and we can be confident that He will show us great and mighty things that we could never figure out on our own. A few key statements, there's a lot more of them, but those are kind of familiar. Now let me put some bookends around this with just a few life lessons. Number one, the work of a prophet is not about the man, it's about the one who sends him. And that's not just Jeremiah. That's not just Isaiah. That's not just Daniel and Ezekiel and Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Though all of those guys, I think, understood this. That statement is about me. That statement is about you. As a child of God, our mission, our assignment on planet Earth is not about us. It's about God. You see, when He gives to us eternal life, all He got was us. In my case, He didn't get much. And He wants me to be with Him. But He's got some work to do down here, and the way He gets His work done is through humans. And at that particular time, that's where He was. How He's getting His work done was through Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I have a plan for you. I designed it before you were ever born. What do I get to do, God? Well, you get to pronounce judgment on my people, the Jews, over and over again, and tell them because they've messed up so bad, there's some horrible days ahead, and they won't like you for it. They'll want you dead. They'll throw you down in a cistern and leave you there for a while, and you would have died there if somebody hadn't rescued you. But Jeremiah, it's not about you. It's about me, God. You're secure with me. You got a future. This is all temporary. We need to look at life like that. It's not about us. There's amazing ways that God gives to us all kinds of benefits that we enjoy while we're down here. And there's amazing way that He gives us assignments that we don't enjoy so much while we're down here. We need to realize it's all a part of the plan. Our work is not about us. It's about the one who sends us. That gives us the perspective that we need to make it through the good times and the hard times. And then speaking truth and offering grace does not necessarily find an appreciative audience. What child looks up at mom or dad during a time of discipline and says, "Oh, I just love you for this. Thank you. I love being grounded. I love being told no." Just doesn't go that way. If we live long enough, they might say thanks, but not at the time. What employee loves it when the boss sits down and says, "These 8 things are excellent, and number 9 is not too bad, but number 10, if you keep doing that, you're going to be out of here." Who wants to hear that? Truth and grace. I find it easy to present truth. I find it a lifelong, difficult challenge to do it with grace. I think I inherited the ability to be truthful and to be harsh. I've worked all of my adult life and still working hard on it, right? To balance that with grace. And sometimes, even when we have it in balance and we're right where God wants us, we won't be appreciated for it. Jeremiah was not. Because they didn't want to hear that message. They enjoyed their sin. And they wanted to stay that way. But we need to be filled with grace and truth. And finally, an eternal perspective helps us stay faithful to our assignment. That one passage I read, Jeremiah, he says, "My heart is breaking, my eyes are flooded with tears. I just want to go out and find a shack in the desert and get away from it all and not even know it's happening." Ever feel like that? Ever feel like you just want to run away? Got to get the big picture. God is still God. Evil is temporary. The assignment is temporary. The ugliness is temporary. And by the way, in the wonderful good times, they're temporary too, because there's better days ahead and you got to die to experience them. So I think Jeremiah probably spent a lot of time sitting back all alone in between making his announcements and saying, God, thank you that this is temporary for me, for your people, and for life on planet Earth. Got to keep the big picture. Jeremiah. Anybody want to take his assignment? I think Daniel had the better assignment. He lived in luxury while he did his assignment as a prophet. Pretty amazing. But where was he? Not where he wanted to be, in Jerusalem. He was in captivity. A different perspective, a different influence, but a prophet that was faithful, filled with grace and truth. I guess the lesson I want to take from this today, and I hope we all do, is how are we doing? How am I doing? Am I a truthful prophet? And by the way, a prophet not only foretells the future, but we foretell truth. I never foretell the future. I don't have that ability. I hope today I have foretold truth. And whatever capacity we have, whenever we share truth, that's what we all are. We're doing the work of a prophet. That's why we're left on the planet. If you belong to Jesus, the perspective of this whole thing takes a different view, because it's not permanent. We have a hope, an eternal hope, that's as secure as the fact that God is God and Jesus is our Savior. So trust Him. Believe Him. Make sure you know Him. And then say, God, whatever the assignment is today, help me to do it, and to do it well by your strength and by your grace. Father, it's pretty amazing that you allow us to have insight into a man's life who's such a good example of faithfulness during hard times. I believe most of his life was troubled by being among his own people who insisted on rebelling against you. And he was faithful. Help us to be faithful. And make us people that can present truth in an atmosphere of grace that makes it easy for people to trust you. Thanks for the privilege of spending this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.